So we have made our way through Moses' time with God as he's speaking to God through the burning bush. I pray and hope that you've learned something our time together, maybe that you'd never thought of before. Or even if you didn't learn anything as far as anything factual, I hope that you've been challenged maybe by this story that hopefully you've thought about some things that will help you and encourage you in your time with people around you. I want to close up here in Exodus chapter 4. There's only one more thing for Moses to do. We looked at the five excuses that Moses makes. And of course, we realized that there was really no relevant excuse that God hadn't already answered or taken care of because God is God, because that's what he does. He takes away obstacles. He empowers us. He gives us the strength to overcome. So now we get to verse 18. All right. I do want to back up in verse 13 again and set the stage here. And then in verse 18, I want us to look at our last thought for the day. Okay. But in verse 13, Moses said, "Please, Lord, send someone else." The Lord became angry with Moses and asked, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be very glad to see you. You will speak to him and teach him what to say. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you both what to do. Aaron will speak to the people for you. He will be your spokesman, and you will be like God. Take the shepherd's staff with you and use it to do the miraculous signs." Then Moses went back to his father-in-law Jethro. Moses said to him, "Please let me go back to my own people in Egypt, and I would like to see if they're still alive." Jethro said to Moses, "You may go." There was only one thing left for Moses to do. Did you catch what that was? After all the excuses and after getting, after realizing that there was no relevant way out of this, there's only one thing left for Moses to do. And I want you to look at those words again. "Then Moses went." All right, now, in context, Moses, first of all, was going to go back and talk things over with Jethro, his father-in-law. But this was going to be the first step in Moses' return to Egypt, right? And I want you to key in on these three words for a minute. "Then Moses went." We could sit here all day long and continue to make excuses. We could do everything we can to get away from speaking to those people about Jesus who need to know Jesus. But at the end of the day, when God has removed all of the excuses, when God has removed all of the obstacles, there's only one thing left for us to do. We got to go. Right? We got to go. We've got to make the decision. We got to bow up. We gotta put down our fears. We gotta get rid of whatever else it is that might try to keep us from doing the Lord's work, and we've just gotta go. And I think that's where Moses finally gets to. Because once he sees God's anger, and once he realizes that God has done everything to take care of the situation, what I see here is Moses finally saying, "Well, you know what? I gotta go. This is my job." And now we don't see Moses thinking his way through that, but I see Moses, I kind of try to put myself in his shoes and think about the fact that he finally got to the realization that he was made for this, that God had prepared him for this, that he really could do the job. And so he goes to Jethro. Guys, when we leave here, where are you going to go? When we leave here, where are you going to go? Chances are tonight you're going to go on home. You're going to take a nap. How many of you stayed up late last night? Anybody? Okay. So chances are you're going to go home. You're going to sleep the rest of the day today. Tomorrow is a day of worship. One more day in which you can get revived and refreshed. But then Monday morning, where do you got to go? School. How many more days of school do y'all have here? What do y'all got? 2 weeks? How many? Around three. So y'all are close. 30. Yikes. 30 days of school? Good grief. Man, I'm sorry. So y'all don't get out till what, June? Yeah. Oh. I'm sorry. Wrong. Man, y'all don't get out of school till June? I'm sorry, guys. We're done in a week or so, all right? So, but you have to go back to school. Now, I want you to think about, when you go back to school Monday morning, what's going to be waiting on you? People, teachers, you know, people that like to make life miserable, along with people who are your friends, along with coaches and teachers and principals and siblings, and everything that makes life difficult is going to be waiting on you in school. But in the midst of that scene, there are still individuals who need to know Jesus. We're fixing to move away from Exodus 4 to close up our afternoon or our weekend together. But I want to key in on a couple of things first. Obviously, we've already looked at the fact that Moses went. But there's going to be three things that I want you to do, guys. This is our answer. All right, if we are willing to go and make a difference in people's lives, then the first thing that I want us to do is I want us to realize what Moses says here. Please let me go back to my own people in Egypt, verse 18 again. And he says, I would like to see if they're still alive. Jethro said to Moses, you may go. Now, interestingly enough, God has told Moses, I want you to go back and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. All right? But then what does Moses ask for? Does anybody notice the kind of odd request there? God has said, go lead my people out of Egypt. Okay, so the assumption from God's command is what? The people are alive, right? But what does Moses ask for? I want to go see if my people are still alive. I don't think this was Moses needing to actually find out if they're dead or alive. What I think this is Moses' attempt to go understand the situation a little bit more. In other words, Moses is saying, okay, I need to go see what's going on. I need to go pay attention. I need to refocus my mind on the task at hand. And so in what I'm hearing Moses say is not that whether or not to find out if they're actually in the tomb or not, but I need to go assess the situation. I need to see what God sees. When you back up what we looked at in chapter 3 and the end of chapter 2, what was it that God had seen his children going through? You remember? Remember what he had seen? He had heard their cries. He had seen their affliction and their slavery. He had seen their mistreatment and oppression. This is what God was seeing from his view in heaven. And I think what Moses is saying is, I need to go pay attention to that, because up until this point, what had Moses paid attention to? I mean, you know, there was that flash at the end of his time as an Egyptian prince where he said, you know, this isn't really fair, and he saves one of the Hebrews or whatever, but then he left and hadn't thought about it again, right? So Moses hasn't really paid attention to what's going on with his people, the Israelites. The very first thing I want us to do, guys, is I want us to go in faith as Moses did. All right? I want us to go in faith as Moses did, simply saying, this is what I have to do. And I know that God is going to take care of the situation. I'm going to go. But the second thing is I want you to go with God's eyes. Go with God's eyes. Guys, when it all boils down to it, I mean, there is no... There's no question that God sees people differently than we do. Would you agree with that? When we see people, what do we see? What do we notice? What do you notice? Talk to me. I want to get some interaction here for a minute. What do you see when you see people? What do you notice when you see people?
Flaws.
Do what?
Flaws.
What else? Their sins, okay? All right, we tend to judge people, right? What else? Okay, how they look, their clothing, right? They got earrings, they got tattoos, how do they wear their hair? What kind of shoes do they wear, right? What do they smell like, okay? I mean, we tend to wrap up our idea of something based on a one-time visual inspection, don't we? What does God see? What does God see? You see, I believe that God sees the soul. As a matter of fact, I know that he does. God's not looking at the clothing, the hair, the shoes, the earrings, the tattoos, whatever. He's looking at a soul that is in desperate need for salvation. We're going to get away from Exodus chapter 4 to close our afternoon. I want you to go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, this is one of my favorite passages, favorite stories in the life of Jesus, in which we see Jesus respond in a way that convicts us as God's people and challenges us to see people differently. Luke chapter 7. I want to read the story for you first, and then we'll go back and look at some of the points from it, I guess you could say. One of the Pharisees, we're in verse 36. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and was eating at the table, and a woman who lived a sinful life in that city found out that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she took a bottle of perfume and knelt at his feet. She was crying and washed his feet with her tears. Then she dried his feet with her hair and kissed them over and over again and poured the perfume on them. All right? Guys, this is kind of a strange scene going on here, right? We set the stage and you got Jesus sitting in the house with a Pharisee. Okay, so what do you know about the Pharisees? I mean, Jesus kind of got onto them quite a bit, didn't he? During his time on earth. But who were the Pharisees? Do you remember? The Pharisees were actually the religious leaders of the day. Okay? Anytime you read the words scribes or Pharisees, and then also even the Sadducees, what you have going on there is these groups of people who were considered to be the religious, righteous leaders of the day. Okay? Now, when you see Jesus sitting in the household of a Pharisee, it starts off as though this is going to be a great story, where the Pharisees have finally, or at least this one, has maybe accepted Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. He's invited Jesus into his home and is inviting him to eat with his friends, okay? What you see as it starts off is maybe a hopeful event, but then it turns really strange and really awkward all of a sudden, right? Everybody's sitting around the table. Maybe they're enjoying their hors d'oeuvres or their salads and bread, whatever it is they were enjoying back then. And here comes this woman bursting through the door. Okay? But it's not just any woman. What did the Bible say about her? This woman who was a what? Did you notice that again? Verse 37. A woman who lived a what? Sinful life. What other translations do you say? A woman who was a sinner, okay? Chances are, and I don't know this for certain, but chances are this description of this woman is the type of woman who probably was known as the adulterous woman in town. The fornicator woman, so to speak, okay? In other words, everybody in town knew who she was. Everybody in town knew her lifestyle. Everybody in town told their kids not to hang out next to that woman's household or with her children or whatever the case may be, okay? You get what I'm saying here? This woman's reputation preceded her, but not the way you would like your reputation to precede you. Everybody knew she was a sinner. She comes in, she bursts through the doors. She doesn't care about who's there or what's going on or the looks that people are giving, but she begins to weep and sob, and she's pouring perfume over Jesus' feet. She's crying and washing his feet with her tears and her hair, right? And what you see is this awkward situation turn even more awkward as this woman, now at least if you're a Pharisee, as this sinful woman has burst into your home and is now washing the feet of this supposed Messiah. Remember how I mentioned that you think it's going to look good, where the Pharisees are figuring out who Jesus is. Honestly, I think this Pharisee, I think Simon is really just trying to entrap Jesus as their practice had been. That he's just trying to get some dirt on Jesus, and I'll show you why here in just a minute. But this situation turned from a normal sit down and eat together situation to one where, what in the world is going on? And then look at the response of the Pharisee in verse 39. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this and thought, if this man really were a prophet, do you think he really believed in who Jesus was? Do you think he believed who Jesus was, said he was? No. If this man really were a prophet, and by the way, Jesus claimed to be more than a prophet, right? Jesus is either a prophet or the Son of God. He's not both. Okay? Jesus is the Son of God, but here's what this man's mind is saying. If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. She's adulterous. She's fornicator. She shouldn't even be in my house. And Jesus spoke up. Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon replied, teacher, you're free to speak. So Jesus said, two men owned a money lender some money. One owed him 500 silver coins and the other owed him 50. When they couldn't pay it back, he was kind enough to cancel their debts. Now who do you think will love him the most? And Simon answered, I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled. Sure. Whoever owes the most money, when that debt is wiped clean, man, the guy who owes $1,000 is much more grateful than the guy who owes 10, right? But there's still freedom in both of those debts being canceled. But obviously Simon would get that right in saying, well, the one who owed the largest debt would be the one who's more grateful. Now look at what Jesus says. You're right. In verse 44, then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, you see this woman, don't you? I came into your house. You didn't wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but ever since I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any olive oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. That's why I'm telling you that her many sins have been forgiven. Her great love proves that, but whoever receives little forgiveness loves very little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And the other guests thought, who is this man who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now guys, there was a phrase there, I don't know if you caught it, that when Jesus turns to Simon, he looks at her and says, and I want us to think back to what we just read about Moses. I need to go back and see whether or not these people are dead. What did Jesus say to Simon? Simon, do you what? Do what? Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Every day, we see people. Every day, we look at individuals. And we got to make the decision whether or not we're going to judge them based on our own perceptions, based on our own personal reality, on what we think certain clothes mean, or what we think certain shoes mean, or what we think certain smells mean, or where they come from, or their background, and all that kind of stuff. And the funny thing is we think we have the right to judge people and pretend we know everything about their life and how they're going to respond to the invitation of God's love before we've ever even built a relationship with them. I'm guilty. I told you that in our second lesson this morning. I'm guilty. I do that all the time. I presume that because somebody looks the way they look, they don't want anything to do with the love of God. And you know what? That's unfair. What's really interesting is oftentimes I find myself where Simon is sitting. One who is considered religious. One who might even be considered a religious leader because I work as a youth minister. Because I preach the Word of God. Because I try to lead people to Christ. But I find myself sitting in the place of Simon the Pharisee, looking out down the bridge of my nose in judgment against people who have a different lifestyle than I do. And there's so many things that I don't know about those people. I don't know what decisions they made that got them there. I don't know what they had to deal with growing up. I don't know what type of abuse they've endured or what type of brokenness they have struggled through. I don't know any of that, but I look at them and I say, how could anybody love that? When Jesus would look at me and say, do you see this woman? Quit looking at people the way you look at people. Open your eyes. See people the way God sees them. As souls who are in need. As souls who are begging for forgiveness and freedom. As souls who want nothing more than to be valued. To have hope. To have something to look forward to. Souls who want freedom from what this world offers. That question that Jesus asked Simon is one of the most profound questions that I think we should be challenged with every single day when we come in contact with the individuals of this world. Do you see this person or that person? You see, when Jesus challenges Simon with that, he's not asking him what he knows about her, her past, or what kind of clothes she's wearing. He's asking Simon to dig a little bit deeper. Do you see this woman the way God sees her? The fact that she is a soul who is obviously seeking something. Let's not judge people out of their ability to be, forgiven by God when that's all God wants to do for people, is to extend His forgiveness. Instead, let's see people the way God sees them. And let's be an instrument of God's peace, an instrument of God's forgiveness as we build relationships with people, as we speak to them as normal people. It might be difficult. It might be dirty. It might be a little bit dangerous. It might cost you a lot of time, or it might cost you some money. It might cost you some heartache to get involved with people like that. It might ruin your reputation as far as a worldly reputation goes. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're paying attention to people's souls, and you are doing everything you can to bring them to God, and that means getting involved in people's lives, I'm going to tell you this. You will not disappoint God. You remember back to Exodus chapter 4 when the Bible says, and the Lord became angry with Moses because he was unwilling and undesiring to go get involved in the lives of God's people. Let me tell you this, God will never get angry with you for getting involved in the lives of people. Just open up your eyes and look for those opportunities. You're going to go back to school Monday, and you're going to be surrounded with opportunities. Open up your eyes. And then here's the third thing. That Jesus extends to this woman what nobody else could give her. I mean, it could have been food, it could have been water, it could have been clothing, it could have been a nice place to live, but the one thing that Jesus gave her more than anything else was what? What does he say to her at the very end? Your sins are what? Forgiven. Guys, the last thing I want you to think about is this. We've gone in faith. We've put on courage, and we are making the steps necessary to extend the love of God. We're opening our eyes, and we're looking at these opportunities and people around us. But here's the third thing. You got to go in compassion. You know what compassion is? Does anybody know what compassion is? Anybody? How would you define compassion? Yes, ma'am. Okay, being kind towards one another. I like that. Anybody else? Could you add something to that? Guys, compassion is not just a sense of feeling, but compassion is that which compels us in action as well. Okay? I want you to think about that. If you go to James chapter 2, you see that faith without what is dead. Faith without works is dead. I would dare say that compassion If I were to say that compassion is love without works is dead, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of that deal where compassion is, okay, you love people, you have a desire for them, you long for them or you feel towards them. The word compassion actually is this idea of feeling something in your gut. You know what I'm saying? When you get a gut feeling, all right? But then it's adding on that aspect of action. In other words, I see your despair. I see what you're going through. I see what you struggle with. Not only do I see it, and not only does it bother me, but I'm going to do what it takes to help you through it. Right? Isn't that what Jesus did here? I see this woman. Simon, do you see this woman? Obviously not. I saw her, and I'm giving her what she needs. Guys, you're going to be surrounded by these people, and you're going to see them. I'm not telling you just to stop at the vision aspect. Okay, because here's what happens. It's really easy to see people as souls and to be moved and to be hurt by the fact that they are stuck in sin, but then we turn around and we walk away and we never think about them again, right? Okay, so we got the first part right. We saw people the way God sees people. But then what did you do about it? What did you do about it? Did you go out of your way to make them feel special? Have you gone out of your way to offer them what they need? Friendship, love, community, family. Have you gone out of your way to extend to them kindness through food or water or clothing or shelter? You see, it's one thing to see them. It's another thing to see them and then act. And that's what Jesus did here. Jesus says, open up your eyes and look, Simon. Then he looks at her and he acts. Now, granted, Jesus acts in a way that none of the rest of us can act, right? When Jesus extends forgiveness, I don't get to do that on a deistic level, you know? I'm not God. I can't say, hey, just wanted to know your sins are forgiven. They're going to look at you and be like, did I wrong you or something? Oh, no, your sins are forgiven. That's not, we don't get to do that, okay? What we do get to do is we get to say, hey, I noticed you're struggling. Can I pray for you? Can I help you? You want to talk about it? You want to study about it? What do you need? Do you see how that works? And all it begins with is the reality that people are in need around us. It's that simple, guys. It's that simple. That when we choose to respond to God's call in our lives, it's as simple as being courageous. You know, you remember earlier I said one of the most difficult things to do is not have the Bible study. It's actually setting up the Bible study, right? It's coming up with the words to say to even kick it off. That's usually more difficult than the actual process of studying through the Bible with somebody. But once you get past that, once you find the courage and God gives you the strength to open up your mouth and love to people, then guys, you know God's going to take care of the rest, right? So go in faith. Make the decision today that you're going to change people's lives. That's as simple as it is. Now, I'm not saying it's going to just be, you know, the most easy thing that you do when you walk out of this. I'm just saying you've got to make that decision. It's got to be something that you literally, intentionally say, I'm going to change people's lives. And then you do that by looking for opportunities. You see the people around you. You see them the way God sees them, as hurting souls. And then in your compassion, extend your hand, offer them what they need, work to help them through the situation. Guys, that's about as simple an evangelistic equation that I can give you this afternoon. And I wanted it to be simple because I think sometimes, again, we get overwhelmed and we make it so complicated, right? We come up with all these things that we have to include or involve or know or do and all that kind of stuff when it really just ends up being as simple as pay attention to people and offer them the love of God. That simple. Guys, I've enjoyed my time with you, and I'm about to head back to Tennessee this afternoon. But my prayer is going to be that this weekend has motivated you and encouraged you, and I pray that it has, for you to go back to school on Monday for the next 30 days. All right? But hey, look at it this way. You get 30 days. 30 days left in this school year that you can change somebody's life. What if you tried to offer the love of God to one different individual every day for the next 30 days? What difference could you make in your school? Or that person that you wrote down on your paper, if for the next 30 days, every single day you said a prayer for them, and every single day you offered them love or you offered them encouragement or prayers or whatever it is, but for the next 30 days you intentionally spoke to that person out of your love for them and God's love for them, what could you do to change their life? What could you do to change your school? You got 30 days to do it. I'm going to be praying for you. But I'll be honest. You're down here in Florida. I'm going to be up there in Tennessee. And I want you to know that I haven't just talked at you or to you this weekend, but I've been convicted myself. There are people that I come in contact with every single day that I got to do a better job of myself talking to about God. And so I want you to pray for me as well. And I want this to be one of those things where even though we're miles apart and we're different places, we're still members of the Lord's church and we're still encouraging each other, praying for each other, and supporting each other in God's mission for our lives. Right? You remember what the mission was early on? Go and deliver. Let's do that.